can play that at the end, maybe. Otherwise, we'll just go ahead and go in to, let me see. I got green. Can you hear me? Testing 1, 2, 3. What's that?
This is what happens when we let Michael Bond lead.
Oh, yes. Well, I can report on Michael's vacation. He is having a great time. And he called me last night. I think he's called me 2 times. I've called him several, but he's called me 2 times since he left for California, Mexico. He called me and said, "Dad, I have a question for you." Now, what would you think that question would be? What's that?
Can I have more money?
Can I have more money? That would have been a reasonable question. Any other suggestions of what Michael was calling me for?
Are we
bringing a girl home? I hope not. But we need fresh blood. He called me to say, "Okay, Dad, in Genesis chapter 6, the sons of God who had children with the daughters of men, who are the sons of God?" I said, "Oh, I'm thankful that you're calling me with that question." But no, he is doing well. He's having a lot of fun. And I think today they're headed back from this little retreat area where they were with all the hot springs and everything. And they're going back to Mexico City today. And then they'll leave Mexico on Wednesday. And then he'll be back next Monday night, I believe. Is this working now or? Kind of? What if I move this up a little bit? Is that better? Do we want to try the video again or not?
Yeah.
No. I got one yes from the audience and one no from the sound booth. Well, we can either move on to my sermon. Is it frozen? The computer frozen? The left? Oh, the laptop audio. Okay, then let's just move to my sermon slides. Can we do that? Perfect. Okay, so we are in Romans chapter 2, and we're going to continue on. If you remember last week, we talked about the degradation, the cycle of sin, how somebody rejects instead of honoring God as God and being thankful to Him, they reject that and become vain in their imaginations, and they start to pursue foolish things. God allows them to pursue those things, and they continue in that until God eventually gives them over to a debased mind to do all kinds of wickedness and unrighteousness. And my wife said that last week some people found it a little bit amusing, my attitude towards some of these people who commit unrighteous acts and the foolishness that they display. I think the Jews who are reading this and reading Paul's open in Romans chapter 1 are saying, "Right on. Go get them, Paul." Because those people are pagans. They need God, right? And we wear, does anybody have that shirt, "Y'all need Jesus"? Yeah. And we kind of sometimes think, yeah, the world, they need Jesus. And Paul is now going to turn his attention from that wicked pagan to the religious person. And we're going to cover all of chapter 2 in one Sunday because we don't really want to spend a lot of time on this. Not very many people might come to church if we, you know, spend a lot of weeks on the failure of the religious person. No, I was joking. We're going to cover chapter 2 today. Chapter 3, there's plenty there to convict us as well. So, here's the deal. Has anybody noticed over the last couple years there's a certain segment of the population who have found a degree of power and sanctimony and a sense of purpose and a sense of pride in putting rules on other people and trying to get them to follow them? Rules like wearing a face mask, getting vaccinated, right? Other things like that. We've seen this. We've seen it on television. We've seen it in government. People who think they are something because they have the power to tell you what you should do and how you should do it. And then we see time after time many of those people getting caught, what? Breaking their own rules. And we've seen this on display over and over and over and over again. And not just in Parkston, South Dakota. Not just in South Dakota. Not just in America. Around the world, we have seen this happen. And I think if we understand that mindset, that starts out with, I'm here to help you, right? The most dangerous words ever heard, I'm from the government and I'm here to help. And if we understand that mindset, I want to help, I find something that could help, and I am going to make sure that all of you do what I say because I think it will help you. We can understand that mindset. And maybe there's other issues. Maybe it's not wearing a mask or whatever, but we know that mindset. You know, one of the questions that I have been pondering for probably the last 2 years, and maybe even longer than that, but really intensely pondering, is this question of how do you help somebody? What does it really mean to help somebody, right? We all have problems. And we all have things that we think that other person should do to fix their own problems. But how do you really help somebody? What does that look like? What does it look like to go alongside somebody and bear their burdens and fulfill the law of Christ? What does it really mean to love somebody? Well, this morning we're going to look at the Jewish person. And Paul says in Romans 2, 1 through 4, that the Jewish person is inexcusable. You are inexcusable. You have no excuse. Why does the Jewish person have no excuse? Well, the first thing is that God is not going to play favorites when it comes to the Jewish people. Let's read verses 1 through 4. It says, therefore, you are inexcusable, O man, whoever you are who judge. For in whatever you judge another, you condemn yourself. For you who judge practice the same things. But we know that the judgment of God is according to truth against those who practice such things. And do you think this, O man, you who judge those practicing such things, that you are going to, that in doing the same, that you will escape the judgment of God? Or do you despise the riches of His goodness, forbearance, and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance? Sometimes we have this heir apparent that as long as we're on the right side, as long as we're on the right team, we're going to be okay. We're not going to be held accountable for our acts of wickedness. Boy, I tell you what, you see that in government, don't you? Right? They protect their own. And sometimes they even protect their own on the other side because they know that when the power shifts, that turnabout is fair play. They protect their own. I tell you right, here in South Dakota, right, we are a Republican state. And we often do not police our own. Why? Because that's our tribe. But God is not like that. And Paul is saying that you had better be careful, you person who judge the other person. We read that list last week of the things that people do, immoral things. Being filled with all unrighteousness, sexual immorality, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, evil-mindedness, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, violent, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, undiscerning, untrustworthy, unloving, unforgiving, unmerciful, who knowing the righteous judgment of God, that those who practice such things are deserving of death, not only do the same, but approve of those who practice them. And we said, yeah, those are bad people. We don't like those people. And Paul turns around and says, well, you aren't any better. You don't have any excuse, you who judge another. Why? Because all sinners will be judged if they break the law. All sinners are going to be judged. Romans 2, 5 through 11 says, but in accordance with your hardness and your impenitent heart, you are treasuring up for yourselves wrath in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to each one, how? According to his deeds. Ouch. God is going to render to each one judgment according to his deeds. Eternal life to those who by patient continuance in doing good seek for glory, honor, and immortality. But to those who are self-seeking and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation, wrath, tribulation, and anguish upon every soul of man who does evil. Of the Jew first and also of the Greek. But glory, honor, and peace to everyone who works what is good, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For there is no partiality with God. The Jews were God's special people, a people that were set apart to him. And they read that list that Paul said, all those bad things the bad people do, and they said, yeah, we're better than them. And Paul says, no, you're not. Just because you're a Jew doesn't mean that you're actually doing the things that God told you to do. As a matter of fact, he said, you're not. And as we continue, we see that our conscience, you know, we can fool. We talked about last week that phrase, if mama ain't happy, ain't nobody happy, right? And we instead said we ought to live by a different phrase, which was make God happy, right? That our purpose is to make God happy. If God isn't happy, nobody's going to be happy. And I think that that phrase, make God happy, will be the title of this whole series on Romans. Make God happy. Because here's the thing. A lot of times, we think, hey, because I'm a Christian, I'm okay. Because I go to church or I'm a member of the church, I'm okay. God's going to overlook all the bad things that I do. But Romans 2, 12 through 16 says, for as many as have sinned without the law will also perish without the law. And as many as have sinned in the law will be judged by the law. For it is not the hearers of the law who are just in the sight of God, but the doers of the law will be justified. For when Gentiles who do not have the law by nature do the things in the law, these, although they have not the law, are a law to themselves, who show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness between themselves, their thoughts accusing or else excusing them, in the day when God will judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ, according to my gospel. You can fool mom. Not often, but you can fool mom. You can't fool God. He is going to judge even your secret thoughts. And there's nobody, not a single person, not in this church or any other place, that will be able to fool God. And He's not going to judge you by whether you're a member of this church or not. He's not going to judge you by whether or not you achieved perfect attendance and won the award. He's going to judge you by whether you fulfilled His desire for you, which is holiness. Perfect holiness. But the Jew had this hope, right? This false hope. What was that false hope? But they have God's Word. They have the Scriptures. Right? What do we have? The same thing, right? We have a little bit more. We got the New Testament. They had the Old Testament. We have the Old Testament and the New Testament. Paul continues in verse 17 through 20. Indeed, you are called a Jew and rest on the law. The law would be the first five chapters of the Bible. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy is usually what is referred to as the law. You are called a Jew and rest on the law, and you make your boast in God and know His will and approve the things that are excellent, being instructed out of the law, and are confident that you yourself are a guide to the blind, a light to those who are in darkness, an instructor of the foolish, a teacher of babes, having the form of knowledge and truth in the law. The Jew said, I am different. I'm not like those other people. I have God's Word. I know what is right. I worship God. I want to follow God. I know what He wants me to do, and I know that what He wants is good and right. And so they had this false hope that knowing God and His Word would make them better than those pagan people, those unchurched, unreligious people. But Paul continues, did they obey God? Did they obey? You, therefore, who teach another, do you not teach yourself? You who preach that a man should not steal, do you steal? You who say, do not commit adultery, do you commit adultery? You who abhor idols, do you rob temples? You who make your boast in the law, do you dishonor God through breaking the law? For the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you, as it is written. You know, I don't know as a parent if you've ever had this experience where you're getting on your child for something, for doing something, and the whole time you're rightly correcting your child's misbehavior, the Holy Spirit is reminding that you were just doing the exact same thing, right? You're correcting your child for having a bad attitude. And the whole time the Holy Spirit's saying, yeah, do you remember that bad attitude you had yesterday? You who teach another, do you not teach yourself? You think that you are an instructor of the blind, a light to those who are in darkness. A guide to the blind, a light to those who are in dark, an instructor of the foolish, a teacher of babes, having the form of knowledge and truth in the law, but do you follow it? Knowing it is not enough. Saying, yeah, I know what God wants me to do here, that isn't enough. It's not enough just to know. And as a matter of fact, knowing it only makes you more guilty. Imagine going before the judge and he says, "Did you steal this item?" And your answer is, "I know stealing is wrong." Is that going to help you any? No. So who is better off? You know, the church has, amongst some people, this idea of being hypocrites. You ever heard of that? The church is full of hypocrites. People who say they want to follow God, but do they actually follow God? You're probably sitting next to one of them, actually, if you really think about it. Don't look at him right now. The name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you. And so the Jew must be asking, "Wait a second, what in the world are you talking about, Paul? Are you saying I'm better off just going out and living my life? Just, hey, if we're all going to be guilty, right? If knowing God's law, studying God's law, if that doesn't make us any better off, why not just forget the whole thing? Why get up early on Sunday mornings and drive to church when it's icy?" I slipped on the way over here, just so you know. Luckily, I didn't fall. I caught myself. Why in the world would we do that? Who is better off? Paul continues, Romans 2, 25 through 27, that the righteous secular versus the immoral religious person. For circumcision, the sign of the covenant of God, is indeed profitable if you keep the law. But if you are a breaker of the law, your circumcision has become uncircumcision. That sign that you did that made you better than everybody else, it's only helpful if you're actually better than everybody else. Once you break the law, once you break God's law, circumcision isn't going to help you any. And therefore, if an uncircumcised man keeps the righteous requirements of the law, will not his uncircumcision be counted as circumcision? And will not the physically uncircumcised, if he fulfills the law, judge you, who even with your written code and your circumcision are a transgressor of the law? Paul concludes chapter 2, "For he is not a Jew who is one outwardly, nor is circumcision that which is outward in the flesh, but he is a Jew who is one inwardly, and circumcision is that of the heart in the spirit, not in the letter, whose praise is not from man, but from God." Who is better off? The person who knows God's word? The person who does not know God's word? Neither. It is the person who has God's approval because God gave them His praise because they obeyed out of their heart what they knew was right. And if we're honest with ourselves, and if we're honest with each other, not one of us has earned that spot. Not one of us are going to stand before God and say, "I know I got it coming, God. Just tell me how great I am." We'd like to think that. But we know our conscience. Right? Satan continually reminds us of our mistakes. Maybe even we continually remind us of our own mistakes. So what are we going to do? What are we going to do? Well, here's what Paul says in Romans chapter 2. You don't have any excuse. Whether you knew the Bible, whether you've read it every year, or you've never read it, you're guilty. You know you've broken God's law, and you have no excuse. You know, there is a certain privilege in being a pastor's kid. There's a certain way that people treat you because you're a pastor's kid. I was over visiting Dwight and Bev, and they jokingly, it was a joke, so don't call them, but they jokingly said, yeah, you don't have any bad habits, Pastor Mike. You are the most perfect person we know. And we often want to hear something like that, right? I mean, it's got to feel good for somebody to stand up and pray over you, recognizing that you are a good person, right? Recognizing that you are being faithful in what you believe. But God doesn't really care about any of that. The only thing he's looking at is your heart and whether you obey him or not. That's the only standard he has. Are you faithful to me, not on the outside, but on the inside? And I think I can speak for all of you in saying that, just like Paul will say in Romans chapter 7, that although we have this desire to honor and please God with our life, we find in ourselves an inability to carry that desire out. There are times when we look at ourselves and say, I can't believe you did that. I can't believe you thought that. I can't believe you said that. And we don't have any excuse. And so what are we going to do? That's what we're going to talk about next week. Let's pray. Dear gracious Heavenly Father, Lord, I am so thankful that through your word you humble even those who think they are something they're not. Lord, the Jewish people, and even us sometimes today, we can become haughty, we can become proud, not because of obedience to your word, but just because we know better. Like the older brother who says, you aren't supposed to be doing that. And the little brother who says, well, you aren't supposed to be doing it either. Lord, sometimes our hearts need conviction. We need to return back to trusting in the one who paid it all for us. It's easy to look at other people who are sinners and broken and say, wow, they're really broken. They are really sinners. But it's sometimes hard to realize and to admit that we are in that same place. That God's work, his grace, has not yet made us fully complete. That we are still working out our salvation. And so, Lord, we need to seek you with our whole heart. We need to trust in you, not in our own abilities, not in our own wisdom, not in our own thinking about how we have figured out all the verses of the Bible, but, Lord, that we are truly desiring to please you, to make you happy, from the time we get up to the time we lay our heads down. Let that be our constant thought, that we are living for your purpose, for your honor, for your glory, and that as we do that, as we trust in you, we have a foundation upon which we can live our life. It's secure, not because of something we've done, not because of something that we know, but because of what you've done for us. That you've paved the way, and we can walk in it. You are the way, the truth, and the life. Through your Son, Jesus Christ. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.